Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence in Jesus' name. We do look to thee for thy help in the proclamation of thy holy truth. Lord, I pray that we will know what it is to be under the sound teaching of thy word as it goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Minister to our souls, we pray. Grant, Lord, that our hearts will respond to thy word. And we pray that thou wilt be glorified. We ask in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to a verse in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 28. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 28. And it is verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That verse is quoted by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And then he says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to commence a series of topical studies under the general heading of precious things. Throughout the scriptures, mention is made of various things that may be described as precious. And I propose to look in more detail at some of these in coming weeks in the will of the Lord. But just now, tonight, I want to briefly mention each one in turn to sort of whet your appetite, as it were. And I want to turn to those texts in which these precious things are found. And the first of them is 1 Peter 2, verse 7. We've already read the words, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Of all the precious things that we could consider, there is none more precious than this. Christ is precious. But then again, Peter, in chapter 1 of his first epistle, in verse 19, speaks of the precious blood of Christ. And so leading on from the preciousness of Christ himself is the preciousness of his blood. And we'll have something to say about that when the time is right. You go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the chapter 4 and verse 2. You see there that there's mention made of something else that's precious. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter. The precious sons of Zion. In other words, the church. The church of Jesus Christ is precious. And then in Psalm 133, verse 2, there's mention made of something else that is precious. And it's speaking here of unity of God's people. It says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. The precious ointment. And we're going to be thinking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is signified there, and he indeed is precious. And then in Psalm 139 and verse 17, the psalmist exclaims, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. The precious thoughts of God toward his own. And then when we come to the New Testament, again to the epistles of Peter, this time 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 1. It It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Precious faith. The faith of God's elect. And following on from that, back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it mentions this faith, but particularly it mentions the trial of your faith. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of faith is precious. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The promises of God are precious. And finally, for the purpose of our studies anyway, in Psalm 116 verse 15, we read, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The death of God's people is something that is described by the Holy Spirit as precious. Now there are, of course, other verses that we could note, but these that I've just mentioned will be the focus of our attention as we consider precious things. Now of all the things that are described in this way, none is more appropriate to begin with than that which is set forth in 1 Peter 2 verse 7. He is precious. It is obviously a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And it is in the context that he says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And he is described in that way three times in this passage. In verse 4, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. In verse 6, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect or chosen, precious. And then the words of our text, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. So I want to consider with you tonight the great truth that Christ is precious. And I want to do so under two simple headings. First of all, I want us to look at the precious person. He is precious. And then I want us to look at the privileged people. Unto you which believe, he is precious. May the Lord help us as we look at this great subject, the preciousness of Christ. Let us think about the precious person. The text that we quoted in Isaiah 28 verse 16 is again given to us in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It is contained in the scripture, behold, look carefully, pay attention. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The preciousness of Christ. This is something which is everywhere spoken of in the Word of God. And there are many of our hymns that speak of Christ in this way. Precious Lord, precious Savior, precious Redeemer, precious Friend, and so on. The great 19th century preacher Octavius Winslow wrote, it is the personal preciousness of Christ that imparts an official preciousness to his work. The value of Christ gives value to his work. And as we think of the precious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, we may think about the fact that he is precious because of his valued price. His valued price. The Lord Jesus Jesus Christ is, to quote another great preacher, Spurgeon, the priceless gem, the first and the highest of all precious things. Our Lord is essentially precious because he possesses an intrinsic worth. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God of very God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. And we could never, and you could never, set too high a value upon Christ. You can never speak too reverently of him. He is the precious and priceless gem. In John chapter 1, in the opening words of that great gospel of his deity, we are introduced to Christ, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is precious, for he is God. He is too precious to be bought. He is too valuable to be priced. You couldn't put a price on Christ. He is the incomparable Christ. There is none like him in heaven or earth. He is incomparable. He is unique. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is so high and so holy. Referring to Christ, the great covenanter Samuel Rutherford compared him to the lights of the firmament. And this is what he said. Black sun, black moon, black stars, but all bright, infinitely bright, Lord Jesus. The Bible describes him in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 as God's unspeakable gift. He is so valuable, so precious, he cannot be bought. So valuable, he cannot be priced. And he's so valuable that he cannot be lost. Old Spurgeon again said, all the precious things in this world are losable. The jewels may be stolen. The house may be broken into by the thief. The casket may be taken away. But Christ is such a jewel that even Satan himself can never rob the soul of him when once it hath him. Let Jesus Christ be once mine as the gift of God. I am safe. Oh, his valued price. He is beyond price. But notice as well, when we think about the preciousness of Christ, we may speak not only of his valued price, but of his virgin birth. We worship him as God, but he is assuredly man. He is very God of very God, very man of very man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, Hebrews chapter 2 says. And in order for that to take place, he must be born of a pure virgin. John 1:14 puts it like this. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul said to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, we read those wonderful words of the angel to the Virgin Mary. Listen to it. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Preciousness of Christ. He is the virgin-born Son of God. And don't let anyone, preachers included, tell you otherwise. born of a pure virgin, without sin, and yet born to bear away the sins of wicked men such as us. None was ever born like Jesus. That is why, incidentally, when Matthew is giving his record of the genealogies there in Matthew chapter 1, Abraham, and how that he begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and so on, down through the generations. And then he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Here's a different birth. Here is a unique birth. Here is the virgin birth. He's precious, then, because of his virtuous life. You look at the life of Christ, you can find no fault in it. Even the enemies of Christ had to confess, no fault in him at all. The Holy Spirit tells us that he went about doing good. Men said of him, never man spake as this man. There was none like Christ. There is none like Christ. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The scriptures, as we look at them in the New Testament, tell us that he knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He did no sin, and he had no sin, to quote the apostles Peter and John. Christ, in the days of his flesh, lived a life of perfect, absolute obedience to the holy law of God. Let me read the Lord's own testimony in John's Gospel in chapter 6 and verse 38. He said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He came to do God's will, and he did it perfectly. John chapter 8, verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." There's never been a man on the face of the earth, or in heaven or hell, who could say that, other than Christ. "I do always those things that please him." Perfect obedience. A virtuous life. In his great prayer in John 17 verse 4. Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth." And because of his virtuous life, men and women, we can say Christ is precious. The life of Christ is precious. His valued price, his virgin birth, his virtuous life. And then, of course, there's his vicarious death. The sinless Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What a mystery that is. That the sinless one could become sin for us. That he could take my place and die for me. And be treated, though he was without sin, as though he were the sinner. For the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All our sins laid upon Christ. He's precious. In 1 Peter, in the context of the verse that we're looking at, 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle says in verse 24, "Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And it is certainly in his mind those words of Isaiah 53. But then in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, he goes on to say, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." That means instead of, in the place of, and even as the unjust. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Old Samuel Rutherford said some lovely things. I think it was Spurgeon who said that the writings, the letters of Samuel Rutherford, were the nearest thing that he had read to inspiration. High praise and well deserved. Rutherford said he loved to see Christ in all his glorious garments. But he said he appears most lovely to me when he's wearing his red vest, because he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, shedding his blood for your redemption and for mine. Is Christ not precious to us when we think of his sacrifice, when we think of his cross work? It certainly was precious to God. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that he offered himself a sacrifice as a sweet smelling savor unto God. You know, that's wonderfully pictured in the Old Testament. For example, when Noah came out of the ark, the first thing that he did in thanksgiving and praise to God was to offer sacrifice. He builded an altar unto the Lord. And notice he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Very appropriate when the sacrifice was speaking of the pure and spotless Son of God. And the Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And so in speaking of the work of Christ, the Apostle Paul said that it was a sacrifice as of a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Christ is precious to the Father. His sacrifice is precious to God. And I say to you, there's nothing so precious to the heart of a child of God, a true child of God, than the cross. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. History records that when the Emperor Titus liberated the imprisoned Greeks, they clustered all around his tent, chanting his praises and shouting fervently, "A Savior! A Savior! A Savior!" And when we think of that, we think of how much more should shouts of praise burst forth from the lips of every Christian as he contemplates the crosswork of the Redeemer. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is mine. How precious is his atoning death on behalf of his people. He is precious. He's precious then in another way, in his victorious reign. How precious to our minds is the resurrection of Christ. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He is not dead. He is alive forevermore. How precious is the ascension of Christ. He ascended up into heaven, as the creed says. How precious is the ongoing intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we believe in the finished work of Christ. There's no more sacrifice for sin, but there is an unfinished work of Christ. He continues to pray for us. He continues to intercede upon the merits of his death and his finished sacrifice. He reigns in the power of an endless life. He ever liveth. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And friends, I tell you, Jesus upon his throne is a precious theme for the consideration of believers. He is on his throne. I have some friends who like to talk a lot about his coming reign. I read Acts chapter 2 and I discover the Lord Jesus is already reigning. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2 from verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit where? On his throne. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's the resurrection. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, half God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Where is that? That's the throne. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Some preachers are fond of telling people to make Christ their Lord. God has already made him Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. And when you come to him in truth, he becomes your Lord and your Savior. There on the throne, he is living for me. Saved to the uttermost, now I shall be, all because Jesus is living for me. Oh, he's precious because of his victorious reign. And think of the offices of Christ. How I'd love to spend a lot of time on this. The offices of Christ. How he is to all believers, prophet, priest, and I like the alliteration, and prince or king. Prophet, priest, and king. And actually I'm on scriptural grounds when I call him the prince, because Acts chapter 5 verse 31 says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. For to give repentance to Israel. God gives repentance. You don't work it up. God gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He is our great prophet, because he teaches us by the ministry of the Word and the Holy Spirit. There is a prophetic ministry of Christ that is ongoing as the Word is preached. Christ, the prophet, teaches us. And then he intercedes for us. He is our priest. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is our priest, and he rules over us, and he defends us against all his and our enemies, as the Catechism puts it. He is our king. He is our prince. And those are precious themes for the Christian to meditate upon. How precious is Christ? The preciousness of his person is worthy of our attention. But as well as the precious person, there's another thought here. In our text, it mentions the privileged people. For he's not precious to all. And I do not know the hearts of all that are hearing my voice tonight. It may be that Christ is not precious to some that are here. Christ is not precious to you. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you which believe. To whom is Christ precious? Obviously not to all. There are many to whom he has no beauty whatsoever that they should desire him. Christ is only precious to a privileged and peculiar people. You that believe. And so before we go any further, let me ask you this question. It's a very simple question. It's a very poignant and very important question. Is Christ precious to you? What does Jesus mean to you? It has rightly been said that a felt conviction of the preciousness of the Savior has ever been regarded by enlightened ministers of the gospel as constituting a scriptural and unmistakable evidence of the existence of divine life in the soul. Is Christ precious to you or not? John Newton put it this way in his great hymn, what think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him as Jesus appears in your view. As he is beloved or not? So God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Is Christ precious to your soul tonight? You will notice here he is precious only to those who believe. He is only so to those who possess true faith in him. And you can only prize Christ, and you can only have a right estimation of Christ as you apprehend him by faith. I like what Spurgeon said about this when he commented on this very verse. Thou art without Christ if thou art without faith. Faith is the hand that grasps him, the mouth that feeds upon him, and therefore, by faith, he is precious. He's precious to believers only. Do you place all your trust for time and eternity in Christ? Is he all your confidence? Is he all your trust? Is he all your desire? This is what it means to believe on him. Now notice concerning this privileged people that there's a great contrast. I've already mentioned that he's not precious to all. And in these very words of Peter, that is made clear. Look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Oh, he is not precious to all. There's a great contrast here. Christ is not viewed as precious by those who reject him, who reject his person and his work. They will not come to him. You know, to human wisdom, Christ is not precious. He's precious only to the eye of faith. He's precious to those, to quote verse 3, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we're reminded of the words of the psalmist, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. There are folks who have not tasted. Christ means nothing to them. They're described in these verses as disobedient. They're unwilling to have Christ to rule over them. He is disallowed by them. They have refused him. If you look at verse 4 of this second chapter, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, men have rejected him as the headstone. Again, if you look at verse 7, the same thought is there. The stone which the builders disallowed, or as you have it in Psalm 118, a verse that our Lord himself quoted in the days of his flesh, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the headstone of the corner. The Lord Jesus is referred to. These that are spoken of here are rejectors of Christ. He is denied by them. They refuse him. Verse 8 tells us that to them he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's the way it is with many tonight. I suppose this portion here where Peter is writing is a bit like a parable. There was a certain stone and there were builders who were busily at work. And for the kind of building that they were planning, they took many stones. But this particular stone they considered totally unfit. They rejected it. The word actually that's used in the Greek here means to reject after a test. They said, no, this is not the stone that we want. And yet, strange to relate, this stone that men rejected became the corner head. And the psalmist tells us how that happened. It is the doing of Jehovah, and it's marvelous in our eyes. That which is esteemed wonderful in the eyes of men is disavowed of God, and the opposite is also true. That which men esteem highly, God does not. That which God esteems highly, men do not. And so it is here. Christ is not precious to many. And yet there's going to be a fearful end for those who reject Christ. This very portion speaks of that. Because Peter borrows a double designation of Christ for such as disbelieve from Isaiah 8 verse 14. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It literally means a rock of entrapment. A rock of entrapment. A rocky mass or cliff. And it really is referring here to the destructive power of Christ. When it says here, a stone of stumbling, it doesn't really express an action of stumbling. It is a term that indicates a result. It's showing the smash or the crash that is accomplished. What is it saying here? It's saying here that this stone is not a stone against which disbelievers strike their foot and are thrown down, that they fall down and rise up more or less unhurt, but it's one against which they strike with the entire body in a dreadful crash which knocks their brains out. So says Lenski, the Greek commentator. And so the character of Christ for unbelievers is shown to be frightful. Those who reject Christ are going to be destroyed. There's a fearful end for those who refuse Christ and will not obey the gospel. Those to whom Christ is not precious will be destroyed by Christ. But Christ is precious to the believer, and he will continue to be so eternally. For the believing soul will never be confounded. So it tells us in verse 6, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Elsewhere it says in Scripture, they shall not be ashamed. Those who believe will not be ashamed. They'll not be confounded. But there's also here a great condition. Because it says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And if you look at the context, particularly verse 5, and verse 9, and verse 10, it says something about these who believe. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here's the people of God. And they're spoken of in verses 9 and 10, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar, it means a purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are people who walked in darkness, but God has enlightened them, brought them into the light and liberty of the gospel. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And those are quotations really from the book of Hosea. And in the chapter 1, where the man of God says, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, I will not be your God. Then he promises in the place where it was said, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Not my people, now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but you now have obtained mercy. Notice it doesn't say you have attained mercy. A lot of people trying to attain mercy, trying to work in exchange for God's mercy. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not attaining mercy, it's obtaining mercy. Mercy given freely by the Lord. So what are we saying here? We're saying that here is a great condition. It is a believing condition, but it was not always so. Those that are believers here tonight, you weren't always believers. You were in unbelief. Christ was not always precious to your soul. You can say, surely, as a believer tonight, with these that are mentioned in verse 10, in time past, I was not one of the Lord's people. But now, we are the people of God. In time past, but now. Has there been a change wrought like that in your experience? The hymn writer said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Christ is precious to us when we see what he has delivered us from. Octavius Winslow, who preached actually at the opening services in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for Spurgeon, the great preacher of the Word of God, he was the son of a New England minister, but he spent most of his ministry in England itself, back in the old country. Here's what he said. In proportion as the Holy Spirit imparts a real, intelligent sense of personal sinfulness, there will be the heart's appreciation of the value, sufficiency, and preciousness of the Lord Jesus. Thus then, as you feel your sinfulness, you will estimate the fitness and suitableness of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see what he's saying? The more I see my rotten sinfulness, the more I will appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. The more precious Christ will become to my soul, the more I see myself as God sees me. And the Holy Spirit will show us that. And the more you go on in your Christian life, the more you will realize your unworthiness. In Luke chapter 7, our Lord Jesus said something very profound in relation to the woman whom he had just forgiven for her sins. You remember that woman who was described as a sinner? You can just hear and see the condescending attitude of Simon when he looked at that woman coming and weeping and washing the Lord's feet with tears, and he said within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And the Lord Jesus gave him a parable about two debtors, the one that owed 500 pence, the other that owed 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And Jesus said, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and he talked about how that Simon had not given the Lord water for his feet, but yet she had washed his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. He said to Simon, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. He's talking about those expressions of affection and love that she showed to Christ. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, Simon, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And then he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. What is the Lord saying there? He's saying this woman loved much because she was forgiven much. And she felt her sin. And she knew her sin. And so she had a greater appreciation for the Christ of God. And surely it is with us. The greater our sense of our sinfulness, when we see how much it is that we have been forgiven, surely it will make Christ more precious to our believing souls. Lord Jesus, thou hast forgiven me to an infinite degree. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But there's one other thought before I finish, and it's this. There's a great continuance here that Peter mentions. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And I do believe that we can read into that. He is precious and he will be increasingly so. How do you know that? Because as you grow in grace, you also necessarily grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. And the more you get to know Christ, the more precious he becomes to your soul. And so that is why Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 4, to whom coming? To whom coming? In other words, here's one that you keep coming to. Now we often speak of coming to Christ. There's nothing wrong with that terminology. Men and women need to come to Christ. They need to be brought to Christ. But as the old Scottish commentator Alexander Nisbet said, it is not enough that sinners once come to Christ for life and close with Him as the Word offers Him to them, but they must make a trade and a life of coming to Him, daily renewing and strengthening the acts of their faith in Him. Coming to Christ, which in Scripture is believing in Him, is here pressed upon those who had believed in Him before. And that by such a word in the present time as signifies the continuance and renewing of the acts of faith. In other words, we continue to come to Christ. You know that great text, as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God. Then it says, even to them that believe on His name. It literally is, even to them that are continuing to believe on His name. Oh, we keep on believing. And we keep on coming. And as we do so, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and we learn more of Christ, He becomes more precious to our souls. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. How privileged believers are that they may continue to come to Christ for all that they need. Thereby He will become even more precious to their hearts. Again, let me ask you in closing, is Christ precious to you? What does Jesus mean to me? That's a question that every one of us should ask ourselves. What does Jesus really mean to me? Could I part with everything else as long as I could keep Christ? It's a big test. But Jesus said, that is what discipleship is all about. Whoso loveth father or mother, son or daughter, brother or sister, more than me, is not worthy of me. Could I part with everything else as long as I could retain Christ? How precious is He to my soul? Can I say with the psalmist, I have none upon earth beside Thee. There's none that I desire in heaven beside Thee. To all believers, He is a precious Savior. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. I trust the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.